Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to just thank you, Lord, for just bringing us here today, Lord God, and I just want to just thank you for how good you are, Lord God. I want to thank you for just dying on the cross for us and just for everything you've done. We just ask that you would just be here today and fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am not Pastor Randy, but I want to say welcome, everybody. He asked me to give the word today, which is a super blessing. While I'm getting ready, you guys want to welcome each other. The ushers can come up and, you know, hand out a Bible. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and somebody will give you a Bible. So one of the announcements that Pastor Randy forgot to mention was there's going to be a meeting after the all servants meeting today for the Africa trip. So if you're interested in going or if you've already signed up, he's going to meet with you guys after the all servants meeting. So you guys know, some weird stuff, and I just feel like I got to bring it up. Happened yesterday. I was getting ready for the message. Last night, and I was getting ready to come here, and I talked to Pastor Randy about it, and it's kind of for us to be praying for him, because when I was getting ready, I just felt like this, like a pressure just come on me, and my insides started to like just shake, you know, and I was like, man, what's going on? I just felt like there was just this spiritual battle happening around me, and so I asked Pastor Randy, I go, have you ever felt that? He goes, dude, all the time. You know, and I just thought, you know, we need to really keep our pastor in prayer, because that was like maybe, I think I've experienced it twice, right? That for sure last night, I felt it, and if he's going through it all the time, we seriously need to keep him in prayer, you know, in our prayers every single day, because it's definitely a different feel. So anyway, one more thing I wanted to talk about was the Vision Sunday. You know, just me being up here is a blessing. You know, I'm just humbled that the Lord wants to use me to bring the word, or, you know, to be a greeter, or, you know, and for 18 years I was an usher, you know, and I felt like I just got a promotion, like God promoted me to be a greeter because I was able to, you know, say hello and smile, where before I was like, it was kind of hard, right? I remember when I think Patty or somebody came up to me one day and said, man, I just love your smile. And I was like, what do you mean I'm smiling? I didn't even realize I was smiling. But you just get the Lord just gives you this joy, you know, when you're serving. So if you're not serving, I highly suggest you do. It is a blessing, and you do get joy from serving God. And, you know, the other thing is it's a great way to meet people, you know, in our fellowship. And last night when I was at the Saturday service, there was a lot of people I didn't know, you know, and it makes me feel bad that, you know, I'm a deacon here and I don't know the people that come to this church. So it's one of those things that God challenged me that, hey, every once in a while you need to go to a Saturday night service and serve and greet. So, you know, I just wanted to bring that up. Anyway, this morning's message is, titled it, The Fruitful Branch. It's John 15, 1 through 16. So if you open your Bible to John 15. So this passage, just to go backwards a little bit, so this passage that we're going to look at is just before the betrayal of Jesus, and it's right before his crucifixion. So let's begin in John 15, verse 1. What I like to do is I like to go through the whole passage that I'm going to teach on, and then we'll go back through and we'll pick each verse apart. Let's start. So it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I'm going to pray one more time. Father, I just pray that you would just calm my spirit, Lord God, and Lord, we just ask that your word would be spoken to here today, Lord God, and I just pray a blessing upon our people. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get started, I need to tie all this together. So, you know, we got to take a look at some things that the disciples witnessed, you know, or some of the important things that happened prior to the passage that we're going to talk about. So the first thing is, you know, the Spirit descended upon Jesus, and that was in verse 1. You know, Jesus changed water into wine. He drove the money changers out of the temple. He had that famous discussion with Nicodemus about being born again. He had an encounter with the Samaritan woman. He raised the nobleman's son from the dead. He healed the paralytic. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He had an encounter with a woman caught in adultery. He healed the blind man, raised Lazarus from the dead, was anointed by Mary. He washed the disciples' feet, and he called Judas out as the betrayer. And then he gave a new commandment to the disciples to love one another. So, you know, this is when he says, I am the vine, this is the last deity or divine attribute that Jesus makes, you know, the claim that Jesus makes. So in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10:9, he says, I am the door. In John 10:11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. And then in John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then we hear him say, I am the true vine. So it's interesting to me that after everything that the disciples have seen seen Jesus do over the last few years of hanging out with him and learning from him, that he would have to tell them or remind them, you know, who he was, that he was the true vine. You know, they've experienced things that blew their mind, right? They had to have, you know, things we read about, but we truly can't really comprehend. And, you know, some things you just can't comprehend unless you experience it, right? So, I mean, you know, I don't know the last time you saw somebody walk on water or raise somebody from the dead, but that's pretty mind-blowing, you know, if you even to think about it. You can't comprehend it. So these guys have seen Jesus do some miraculous stuff. You know, in John, 1 John 1:1, he says, that the one who existed from the beginning, whom they have heard and seen, they saw him with their own eyes, touched him with their own hands, and he is the word of life. So, you know, they didn't just see Jesus, they touched him, they hugged him, so they spent some serious time with him. You know, they saw miracle upon miracle happen, you know, and Jesus still felt like he had to remind them that he was the true vine. And when I read that, I couldn't pass that up. I mean, for like a couple of days, I was just stuck on that. Why did he say that? You know, we could say, oh yeah, well yeah, he, you know, of course he's the true vine, and you know that's where life comes from. But why did he say that? So I look at chapter 13 and 14, and Jesus tells his disciples a few times that, you know, he's going away. And then when you move, you know, past chapter 15 into chapter 16, the very first verse, you know, Jesus tells the disciples that the reason why he's telling them these things, the things that we're going to go through today, is so that they would not stumble. So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning, you know, that portion of Scripture, the portion that he's talking about. So in chapter 14, verse 30, in my opinion, and this is for me, he makes a pretty profound statement that reads, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of the world approaches. He has no power over me. You know, the disciples, they've spent couple years with Jesus, right? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, and Jesus knew he needed to remind them not to forget where their strength came from. Because he knew as soon as that he was going to step away from them, that Satan was going to come in and he was going to try to deceive them, take them down any way that he could. You know, I lost my train of thought. So, sorry. So they, you know, even though they weren't going to see him in his physical form, he wanted to let them know that he was going to send the Holy Spirit down, you know, to guide them, to teach them, you know. So it's no different than today in the world we live, right? The enemy is doing whatever it can do to try to take us down. You know, everywhere we look, everything we read, social media, you know, the news, if you still are looking at the news, you know, the enemy's doing whatever it can do to try to steer us away from keeping our eyes on Jesus, right? Studying his word. So here, you know, here's a few examples. Like I thought about this morning, I woke up and I'm thinking, you know, climate change, right? I'm not going to discuss whether it's real or not. I really don't care, you know, but in Romans 1:25, it tells us that the unrighteous men would worship the creature or anything created by God rather than God himself, right? So what are we doing? You know, save the world, but don't worry about saving your soul. You know, that's the deception, right? You know, or, you know, another thing that's been, and I don't know if you guys have been following this, but this Abrahamic family structure, these three churches in Dubai, you know, it's where a Jewish temple, a mosque, and a Christian church is all on the same property. You know, and their claim is to be a beacon of understanding, harmonious coexistence, and peace among people of faith, right? Deception, right? It's in my opinion, deception at its highest level. You know, so this is why it's important that we continually seek Jesus, and remember that it's in him is where we draw our strength from. You know, when we're closely connected to him, he will not allow us to be deceived. And he will help us not to stumble. In the second part of the verse, you know, he says, "My Father is the vine dresser." You know, the Father is the one who cares for us. He waters, he fertilizes, he prunes us. You know, so we'll stay healthy spiritually and produce fruit. You know, God the Father cares for the overall health, you know, of the vineyard as a whole. You know, the whole church. Let's move on to verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may produce more fruit. Excuse me. You know, in this verse, Jesus is talking about those who have a true relationship with him and those who never really genuinely believed. You know, our walk with Jesus is determined by the fruit we produce. You know, this is how we can know if the relationship that we have in Jesus is a true one. You know, and it's also how others view us if Jesus is really, you know, in our lives. It's by the fruit that we produce. Matthew 7:16, Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from bushes or figs from thistles?" And ever since Pastor Randy says thistles, I can't get over that, so I had to say it again. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, and in verse 20 of Matthew, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. So, you know, a false professor or a false prophet, you know, that Jesus is talking about, you know, these people may seem to be attached, you know, to Jesus because, you know, they say the right thing or they carry their Bibles or they're, you know, they know that we say Christianese, you know, but, you know, they portray to be a Christian on the surface, you know, but their lives there aren't fruitful, you know, and that's how we know. So in verse 2a, it says that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may produce more fruit. So when I think about pruning, I think about pain. Because, you know, the reason for pruning is you cut the dead parts off, you know, of a tree or a branch, you know, whatever's not, so it can grow, right? So those are areas that, you know, that aren't able to produce healthy fruit are the parts that get cut off. So when God does pruning in our lives, it's in those areas that aren't good for us spiritually. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then in Romans 8:28 and 29, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are not only his workmanship, but he also predestined us to be conformed to his image. You know, what that means is that God is in control of every event in our lives. Whether it's suffering or temptation or anything else in between, you know, but it's for our benefit. It's to prepare us for the present things in our lives. You know, the pruning process is to conform us to his image. You know, he waters us, he fertilizes, and, you know, yeah, sometimes he's got to do some pruning in our lives. You know, sometimes we don't understand why things happen in our lives, you know, why we go through certain things, but, you know, for me, like going through this study, you know, he revealed to me some things in my own life. You know, for a while now, maybe a few years, you know, I've been dealing with just parts of my childhood that, you know, that I've kind of got a little bitter about. You know, it had some bitterness. You know, it's one thing when for me as a man, right? When I make a mistake, man, I own it. I can own it. I can go to God and I can say, you know what? I know why I'm going through this. You know, got all the stuff that I go through, right? But when you go through things in your life that you had no control over, you know, and it wasn't until like a couple of years later where, you know, a few years ago when I was just kind of like, man, you know, it made me a little bitter, right, about my childhood. But you know, through this, you know, through God's word, you know, the Lord revealed to me that everything I went through back then, you know, he was preparing me for who I am today, for right now. You know, he was always in control, you know, even though I walked away from him, because I gave my life to the Lord when I was like 8 or 9. You know, I walked away when I was 15. But even through those times when I left, you know, and I even, you know, proclaimed that I didn't believe in God, right? But every time, you know, it got thick, I knew where to go. I went to the Lord. Every time I got on my knees and I asked God to help me, and he pulled me through all that stuff. So it was a great reminder to me that whatever struggles I went through, you know, back then, he prepared me for today. And then, you know, whatever struggles that I face today, well, yeah, he's preparing me for what's to come for tomorrow and for you as well, you know. Let's move on to verse 3. So you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So clean in the Greek is katharos, and that means free from sin and guilt, pure, cleansed by pruning, blameless, and innocent. And so we are unstained. So the word of God is cleansing. You know, it purifies our thoughts, it scrubs our motives, and it cleanses our conscience as we obey the truth. John 17:17, Jesus said while praying to the Father, sanctify or purify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And in Ephesians 5:26, it tells us husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. You know, when we choose to follow Jesus, we're cleansed from all of our sins. His word cleanses us. You know, if you notice in verse 3, Jesus is telling the disciples that, you know, they're clean because of the word he spoke to them. So it's not because of anything that they did, and it's not because of anything that we do. It's what Jesus does. You know, so the same thing applies here. There's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves. You know, we can take a bunch of baths or showers or whatever, but we're not going to be clean, right? Not spiritually. The only thing that can completely cleanse us from our sins, you know, and make us whole is Jesus, and that's it. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So abide means to remain or not to depart. You know, the only way we can be fruitful in our walk with Jesus is to remain in him, to be firmly connected. If we aren't firmly connected to Jesus, how can we expect to remain spiritually alive? You know, if we're not, we're gonna die. We're gonna die off. You know, from the vine, the branch draws its strength, its nourishment, its protection, and its energy. You know, a branch cannot do this on its own. It needs the vine to supply all things. You know, when we neglect our prayer life, you know, our time in the Word, we don't allow the Holy Spirit to scrutinize those areas in our lives that need changing. You know, we become a branch that does not bear fruit. You know, something that, you know, you go to church once a week, you know, it's good enough, right? Well, I'm good. I went to church once a week. Or, you know, running out the door, throw up a quick prayer, and you dash out the door, and you think that's good enough. Or, you know, you get on your Bible app, and you read that one verse, and everybody thinks, oh, that's good enough. But, you know, how can we ever expect to grow or truly fall in love with Jesus if we put boundaries on the relationship that we have with him? You know, why do we think it's okay to tell God what we think is good enough? Instead, we should be seeking God for what his expectations are in our lives, what he expects from us. You know, I see abiding in Jesus a lot like Enoch. You know, Genesis 5:24 says that Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, for God took him. You know, Enoch walked in close fellowship. He just walked. You know, I thought about, you know, like me and my wife walking down the pier in Huntington Beach, right? Looking at the sunset, enjoying the cool breeze, you know, and that's how Enoch did. He just walked with God. You know, that's the relationship that we should desire, is that we're just walking with him. We're enjoying his splendor. You know, I get to drive to work quite a long way. A few people know, about 100 some odd miles one way to Vegas. And every day I see some amazing sunrises, you know, the clouds, and I just get to enjoy. And that's kind of how I see this, right? Enoch just walked with him. You know, he wasn't there. He didn't come to God just for what he needed from him. You know, he just enjoyed being in God's company, you know, and enjoying God's splendor, his love, his peace. You know, we need to learn how to walk in God's presence the same way. Let's go to verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. The fruit that Jesus is talking about here produces eternal value. You know, it's an outward action that results from the condition of the heart. You know, these are, they're supernatural gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit as we draw closer to God. The more we allow the Holy Spirit to reign freely in our lives, the more fruit, our fruit is evident. You know, we know that it's supernatural because we can't have true love or have joy or any other fruit without Jesus. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:17 that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, this is a constant battle that goes on in our lives of the flesh and the spirit. You know, when we aren't abiding in Christ, instead of love and joy and peace, we're looking for physical pleasure, pride in our achievements or in our possessions, and we have a craving for everything that we see that is not of God. John 2:16, it says, "For the world offers only cravings for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world." You know, this constant battle that goes on is why Jesus is telling us that without him we can do nothing. But in Philippians 4:13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul knew exactly what Jesus meant. You know, without Jesus he could do nothing, but through his strength he would be able to be content in any state that he was in. You know, this is like a life verse for me. I know it's on a lot of t-shirts and all that stuff, but, you know, for me, this verse was like life-changing. You know, back in 2012, you know, during the recession, so we went through a bad time, you know, in construction, and we went from, I think it was like 700 guys, we went down to two or three or something like that, and I was one of them. So anyway, my boss comes to me and he says, "Hey, you may have to take some time off." So I was like, "All right." So I'm not that guy, but I made a call to our office in California, and the guy said, "Yeah, you know, whatever you have to do, you know, come on out. We have some work for you." I said, "Okay, cool." So one day I'm walking off the job site, and I just heard, not a voice from heaven, I just heard God tell me, "You will prosper through this time." And I literally like stopped. Now I was walking, I was by myself, and I just stopped, and I was just like, did I hear what I thought I heard? And I heard it again, "You will prosper through this time." I got on my phone and I called my wife and I go, I don't know what this means, but I think I just heard God say we're gonna prosper through this time. And she's like, "Oh wow, that's awesome. I don't know how." So anyway, so I go to California. I take a big pay cut. I move in with my mom. So I just didn't understand how the prosper part was, right? So I was in a bad, bad place, right? I had I was in the Marine Corps. I'd gone overseas before, but when I left, I left my wife and my kids first time, right? So I was just bummed. I remember I was telling this story last night, but you know, that Sunday when I took off, man, I was just like tears in my eyes. I was just like so just broken. So anyway, about 4 months goes by. I'm gone, and I would come home every other weekend or whatever it was. But I get up in the morning and I open my Bible and I just do a daily devotion anyway. So you know, I'm praying and I open this passage up, you know, and I read it, and you know, obviously the 11 through 13, it talks about, you know, abounding and being abased and all that stuff. So I had to look up abased because I didn't know what it meant. So anyway, but when I read that, I just stopped right there and I said, "Man, Lord, I get it. I understand. No matter what I go through, no matter any situation I'm in, you're in control and I can get through anything because you're going to give me the strength that I need to get through it," right? And so anyway, I mean, I remember driving to work, tears in my eyes, I feel like I'm a big crybaby, right? But man, the Lord just did some things that day, right? So anyway, so I go to work. And it was a Thursday, 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting there at break, and my boss from Vegas calls me, and he says, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm just sitting here having break." And he goes, it's time to come home. And I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "We just landed a job, and I need you to run, so come on back. I need you back on Monday. Let them know that you're done out there," you know, And that was a pruning process for me, right? God took me there so that he could show me what he wanted to show me, you know. And ever since then, man, I don't stress about anything because I just know that God's in control. And it's a good place to be. You know, no matter what's going on in the world, the economy, I don't care because I know that God's got it, right? So, you know, instead of asking why me, I ask God, show me. So every time I go through something, that's what I do. I just ask God, what are you trying to show me through this? You know, and it changes the perspective, because now you're seeking God. You know, you're not trying to do it on your own. You're doing what God wants you to do. So, you know, when Jesus is ruling and reigning in our lives, you know, we not only have the strength to endure hardships, but, you know, he shows us how to love sacrificially, be joyful in troubling times, have peace, you know, when the world around us is chaotic. You know, he gives us the strength to be kind, to be gentle, you know, even when we don't feel like it, you know, and the strength to control our passions and desires. Let's move on to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire and are burned. The New Translation, Living Translation says, if we don't abide in him, we will be thrown out like a useless branch. So Jesus is telling us here that if we aren't abiding in him, we aren't producing producing fruit that furthers his kingdom, we're useless to him. You know, and that bums me out. You know, that Jesus actually sees people, you know, that he deems them as useless. You know, if we aren't producing fruit, then we're no value to God. But as long as we're living and breathing, you know, there's always an opportunity to make that change, to go back to him and to make that change in our lives. You know, if we truly surrender to him, he immediately begins to work in us. You know, he starts to water us, he grows us, he prunes us, you know, so we can start to be fruitful again. Verse 7, if you abide in me and I in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. And everybody says, amen. He's talking about prayer, right? When we go to him in prayer. So, you know, Jesus is telling us that if we're abiding in him and his word is abiding in us, under those circumstances, you know, we can ask for what we desire and it will be done for us. But what are we desiring? You know, Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, when we're delighting in the Lord, we're asking for things that further his kingdom. You know, material things, you know, they don't matter. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, you know, like I can pray for those 14-inch bars and those heated grips for my Harley Davidson, you know, but I don't think that's going to further God's kingdom, you know, unless I promise to drive it to church every Sunday, even in the wintertime. I'm just kidding. Then I have to ask my wife if it's okay. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when we're delighting in Jesus, the desire of our hearts are the things that he desires. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not conform to evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he called you holy, so be holy in all you do. You know, when we become true followers of Jesus, he transforms our hearts and desires to those things that he desires for us in our lives, you know. And, you know, a few things that he desires for us. He desires for us to have a loving, lasting relationship with him. You know, he just doesn't want us to love, but he commands us to love him and to love others. And he wants us to be conformed to his image. So when our focus is on loving God and not just serving him, you know, we end up doing both. You know, when we focus just on serving him, you know, that's usually when we find ourselves burning out or becoming bitter. So when our focus is on loving God, you know, the true desire of our hearts is really just to please him. And that's how we should live our lives. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, so that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So the sole purpose of bearing fruit is to bring God glory. You know, when a grapevine, or a fruit tree grows or produces fruit, people don't walk up to the tree and tell the tree how beautiful it is, or, you know, how sweet the actual tree produced. You know, oh, you have such sweet fruit, you tree, and you're so beautiful. You know, it's the one who planted it and the one who watered it, you know, or pruned it, and that's the one who gets the glory. You know, as we grow in Christ, we should always, you know, give God the glory for the transformation he's made in our lives. You know, when people come up to me, you know, from the way I was, you know, they go, man, what is it about you? There's something different. It's God. God's made this transition in my life, you know, and it's awesome, when, you know, and that's what God wants. God wants us to, he wants to produce this fruit so that we can give him glory, you know, and then draw other people. Because when they see change in our lives, it draws them, you know, to want to be, you know, to serve him as well. You know, another thing is a fruit tree or a grapevine, you know, a grapevine, it doesn't grow overnight. It's crazy. I looked this up, but a grapevine takes 3 years to produce fruit. And then it takes 5 years to grow top quality grapes for, you know, making wine and stuff. So, you know, our conversion is not measured by a hasty decision, you know, walking up here and accepting the Lord. That's awesome. That's, you know, that's what we want, right? We want to give our lives to the Lord and surrender to him, right? But the true conversion, you know, is measured over time, you know, as we grow and mature in God, right? Verse 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in me, in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So a while ago, I was reading these passages, and I call them the if verses, right? Now, every time I see the word if, I always circle it, because, you know, it's a small word, two letters, you know, but it holds a lot of weight for me, right? You know, it gives you an option. You know, God's giving you an option. It's like, you know, when your mom says, hey, if you don't clean your room by the time I get home, you know, you're going to get it. So at that moment, you have an option. You can either clean your room and be okay, or get the chancla thrown at you, right? So that's here's some examples of what I'm talking about. Jesus says in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then in John 9, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and find pasture. You know, so what does it show if you choose not to keep his commandments, or not to choose his word, to keep his word, or if you refuse to choose him, you know, as your Lord and Savior? You know, if we don't keep his commandments, then we show we don't love him. You know, if we don't keep his word, we show that we don't love him, you know, and if we don't accept him, then we won't ever be saved. You know, Jesus tells us the same thing here about abiding. You know, the answer to all the ifs is obedience. If we're obedient to him, we will abide in his love. That's the obedience part, right? The two commandments given by Jesus are to love, or agape, God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and to love, or agape, your neighbor as yourself. You know, the love that Jesus is talking about, it's not motivated by emotional attraction or appearance or sentiment. You know, it's about self-devotion, and it's not about self-satisfaction. You know, the agape, we talked about it earlier, it's supernatural. It's a gift only given, you know, by the Holy Spirit. Only believers can truly have this love, you know, or agape that Jesus is talking about. And I say it's supernatural because we can't love this way on our own. You know, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, you know, to bless those who curse you. You know, if your enemy's hungry, you know, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, and in 1 Corinthians 14:4 through 7, and I'll paraphrase it for you, but it says, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, parade itself, does not behave rudely. You know, love bears all things and endures all things. You know, this doesn't sound like something we can do without the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You know, Jesus bore all of our sins. He endured pain and suffering on the cross so he could secure our salvation. You know, he chose to hang on the cross and suffer in our place. And when we choose to abide in Christ, he gives us the power to love that way ourselves. You know, agape love is a choice. It's not a feeling. You know, we choose to be kind. We choose to sacrifice, to consider someone else's needs before ourselves. You know, when we learn to love unconditionally, we will know the true meaning of abiding in Jesus. Verse 11, These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain and that your joy may be full. We get to enjoy the fullness of the joy that only Jesus can give when we're obedient to him. You know, when we're abiding in his love and when we're keeping his commandments, you know, when we're loving him and loving others unconditionally. Psalm 19:7-9 says, "The instruction of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. And the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." You know, we can't experience true joy unless we're following the commandments that Jesus gives us, and that is love. You know, love not only brings us joy, but we can't have true peace in our lives, be kind to others, you know, or be faithful or gentle without love. If we don't love, then we can't have self-control, because the lack of self-control shows that, you know, we love our sin more than we love God. So when we experience true joy, when we commune with God in prayer, when we study his word, you know, when we praise him in worship, you know, and in the most difficult times. Verse 12 and 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus commands us to love the way he loves us. You know, he loves us unconditionally. Paul gives the true definition of friendship in Romans 5, 7 and 8. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God showed us his love by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. You know, and Jesus showed his love to all humanity by going to the cross and suffering in our place. You know, but what about us? How do we demonstrate this kind of love, you know, every day? You know, how do we lay our lives down? What's the way? You know, yeah, I would give my life up for my kids and for my wife, and we talk about, oh, I'd die for you, but dying every single day is another thing. You know, in a world where we live in, you know, where it tells us, you know, that we deserve the best, and you know, we should think about ourselves first, and it's about me, right? You know, the way we lay our lives down every day and show the love of Christ is by denying ourselves, you know, by esteeming others better than ourselves, and by sacrificing our self-centered desires. Verses 14-16. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give you." You know, these verses, they support, you know, what was mentioned in verse 1. You know, Jesus is the true vine. You know, his Father's the vine dresser. You know, God is the vine dresser. You know, if we're truly abiding in him, his love is not only in us, his love flows out to those around us. You know, Jesus has chosen each of us, right, not to be inactive, but to be active in our walk with him. You know, we can't grow unless we're active, you know, in our walk. That's why it's called the Christian walk. You can't walk without movement, right? 1 Thessalonians 2:12 tells us, walk in a manner worthy of God. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And in Colossians 1:10, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Jesus is not only where we draw our strength from so we can endure what's here on earth, but he's our life source that will last for eternity. You know, and the coolest thing of everything is that he chose us. You know, and that's awesome to me that he chose us. You know, everybody's sitting here. It's not by chance. It's because he chose us to be here. He chose us to serve him. Let's bow our heads. You know, I don't know if any of you need prayer, if you maybe you don't know the Lord, maybe you're struggling with some things, maybe Maybe you just need a touch from him today. And I just want to just ask if that's you, and as I pray and as the worship team comes up and starts to play, if you need prayer, you know, some of the deacons will come up here and pray with you. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today, Lord. And I just pray a blessing upon all of us, Lord, that we would learn to love you and fall in love with you, Lord, to abide in you and everything, Lord, and the challenges that we face, Lord God, that we would always seek you and that you would keep us from being just pulled away from our eyes away from you, and that we would just focus upon you. So we just ask, Lord God, that your outpouring of your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts today, Lord. And we love you, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.